And our next Bible reading comes from Hebrews chapter 11. So Hebrews is towards the end of your Bible, and I'll be reading from chapter 11, verse 1, the whole chapter, and the first two verses of chapter 12. So chapter 11 of Hebrews. Hear the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. But by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who with the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
G'day. It's good to be with you, good to see you, even though, yes, we're separated by a bit of distance this morning. Isn't it wonderful that we've got the tech available to still meet in this way? And so hello to the few who are here in the building, and of course to the many watching and listening along at home. It's great to be together as God's people. Now, a long reading, there's a lot there, so let's jump straight into it. Well, a few years ago, I took part in a race called Tough Mudder. Now, as the name suggests, it's somewhat of a long-distance race that was quite tough and quite muddy. Now, so much so that by the end of it, you often ended up looking like this. Now, this 18-kilometre cross-country run was peppered throughout along the way with obstacles that were purposely designed to test your endurance and your mental fortitude. So, for example, one of the obstacles that we faced involved diving headfirst into a full-body ice bath and then wading through that bath to get out on the other side. And they didn't make it easy on you either. I thought when I first heard that this was one of the obstacles that we were going to be going through, I thought, well, maybe I'll be able to kind of gingerly step into the pool and then quickly wade across and then jump out and only really get my lower half wet. Oh, how that would have been so nice. No, they put a barrier right above the surface of the water about midway along so that you were forced to have to immerse yourself in the freezing ice to be able to get to the other side. Here's a picture of someone doing that. There you go, on screen. I'll tell you, I've never experienced anything like that before. A full body ice bath, the ice thick enough to make it difficult to navigate, and the water cold enough to start to send your body into shock. And that was just one of the obstacles in this course. Now, needless to say, this was one of the most physically demanding things that I've ever done. There was a hard slog. There was challenge after challenge. It was relentlessly testing my nerves and my stamina. There was a lot of temptation to take a break, to take a shortcut, or even to throw in the towel altogether because of the difficulty. You know, those temptations were there. It truly was aptly named Tough Mudder. Now, if you're like me, I think you'll find that sometimes that's how we can think about the Christian life. Living as a Christian can be a very tough journey. There are plenty of obstacles along the way, things that will trip you up, things that can be so difficult you don't know how you're going to get through them. Think of just the last year that we've had. Well, we've had bushfires, we've had COVID, we've had riots, and that's just the things all of us have been experiencing. But for us as Christians, well, then there's also the ever-increasing pressure to keep our views, our Christian lives, out of the public square. There might be the regular doubts about our status before God. Has he really forgiven me, or am I just too sinful? It could be that we're so enamored by other things that it feels like we're kind of drifting away from Christianity, from our once more strongly held beliefs. And then there's the times that you're just so beset by sin, you can't see a way out. It seems easier just to throw in the towel. Well, a Christian life can be really tough. Now, perhaps that's where you're at today. Perhaps that's what you're feeling right now. Now, in our passage for today, God has something to say to us about this, about the right way to navigate the Christian life. And the key, he says, is to live by faith and to continue living by faith. Now, this has actually been one of the big themes that have come out as we've gone through the book of Hebrews these last few months. Now, the preacher who wrote this book, who wrote Hebrews, he's gone out of his way to magnify all that God has done through Christ and to encourage believers to continue placing their trust in what he has done. And he dives deeply into detail about that here in chapter 11 and in those first two verses of chapter 12. So there's three things relating to that which we're going to see today. They're on the screen. Living by faith in the past, living by faith in the present, living by faith in the future. So that's living by faith in the past, in the present, and in the future. So right from the beginning, we see that faith is one of the key things that the preacher's talking about here in chapter 11. Now, we can see that immediately as we get into the opening verse, as the preacher gives us a definition of faith. He's talking about the type of faith that he's going to be outlining for us in the rest of the chapter. Now, what does he say? Well, verse 1, have a look at it with me, what he says there. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, what does he mean by that? Now, what's he saying that faith actually is? I think for many of us today, for many people today, generally speaking, when they hear the word faith, they're probably thinking of something like what the character Indiana Jones goes through in the film The Last Crusade. Now, maybe you've seen it. There's a point right near the climax of that film where he needs to cross a large gap with a bottomless pit in order to be able to save his dad. I'll put some pictures up on the screen there to give you a sense of what it's like. And so he's standing there on the edge of this gap, kind of comprehending this seemingly impossible jump. He says, this is impossible. I can't jump this. And he stops for a moment, and you can see there he kind of puts his hand over his heart, and he goes, it's a leap of faith, he says. It's a leap of faith. In other words, he's just got to leap into the dark when all the evidence suggests all he's going to do is go straight to the bottom. He's got to leap into the dark, take this leap of faith, and just hope it comes off. Now, don't get me wrong, that makes for a wildly entertaining scene in a movie. But is that really what faith is? Well, it's not what the Bible says faith is. And it's certainly not what our preacher here in Hebrews 11 says faith is. Okay, he's not saying that faith is blind. He's not saying that it's some leap in the dark. No, when he says in verse 1 there, like we just read, faith is the conviction of things not seen, what he means is, faith is about believing in something that, yeah, you might not be able to see, you might not be able to touch it or feel it, But faith is in something for which there is good evidence. Now, biblical faith and the faith mentioned here in Hebrews is something we believe in based on evidence. Now, we know that's what the preacher's talking about because look at what he says in verse 3, just two verses later. He says, "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God." Now, no one was there to see God create the world, right? We weren't able to lay eyes on that. It's something that happened that we cannot see. But we have faith that he did it, don't we? And it's not blind faith, it's not some leap in the dark, because there's plenty of evidence to support that. Now, this is the argument, in fact, that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans chapter 1. He says this in verse 19 of Romans chapter 1. "For what can be known about God is plain to them," that is, humanity, "because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." In other words, the evidence that God actually did make the world is the world. But the fact that there is something here rather than nothing is good evidence that a divine being created it. There's good reason to believe that there is a God who created the world because the world exists. And so that's what he's getting to when he talks about faith. Faith is something we believe in based on evidence. And the preacher, he doubles down on this definition and expands on it a few verses later in verse 6 when he says, "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So faith, the faith that the preacher's talking about here in Hebrews, isn't just believing that there is a God, but also believing that he rewards those who continually trust in him, who continually have faith in him, just as he promises to do. So in other words, faith, the faith spoken of here, is faith of belief in God and his word. You could almost say it's faith in what God's done in the past, faith in what God's doing now, and faith and belief in what God's going to do in the future, based on evidence. Okay, this is what the preacher is saying faith is all about. So it's important we took a moment just to clarify that before we jump into the rest of the chapter, because effectively what he does from then on is give a long, long list of people who have lived this way, people who have sought every day to live by faith. Now, due to time, as you know, there's a long reading. There's simply not time to go through all of it in detail. But thankfully, because they're all contributing, all the things listed here in chapter 11 are contributing to one big point, well, we can take a look at just a couple of them and still get a sense of what he's saying. So what is the big point, particularly in chapter 11? It's this. Many people lived by faith in the past, by trusting in God and his word through thick and thin. So let's take a look at Abraham as a first example of this. Okay, so have a look at verse 9. Now here the preacher speaks of Abraham when he says, "By faith he went to live in the land of promise," as in a foreign land, "living in tents with Jacob and Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." Okay, so Abraham shifts his entire life, his family, his belongings, his home, just like that. Why? Why uproot himself and his family and go somewhere he'd never been before? He would have had a good life where he was. Why would he give all that up? Why? Well, he did so because he had faith in the God who exists. He believed that it wasn't just anyone who told him to move, but God himself. And he had faith that what God would do in the future, his promise, would come true. He believed that when God said he had made a home for Abraham in the promised land, that that was all true, that it would become reality, that God's word was trustworthy. God's promise did become reality, even though at that moment, Isaac couldn't see it for himself. He couldn't see the evidence. He couldn't see it and grasp it himself, but there was evidence to believe it. He had faith based on evidence that it was God making this promise, and he believed that God would bring his promise to fruition. And that's how people lived by faith in the past, the preacher says. Well, let's take a look at another example. This time, what about Moses? And what about him? Oh, it's a similar story with Moses as well. So have a look at verse 24. The preacher says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now Moses, he had the opportunity to continue identifying as Pharaoh's grandson. Now he could have stayed right where he was. And if he had, he would have had all the benefits that come along with that. Incredible benefits. It would be like being raised as the grandchild of the queen. But he chose not to do that. Rather, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. Now why? Why would he do that? Why would he not take all the good things that would come with being part of the royal family? The preacher answers in verse 26. He says that he, that's Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. The reason Moses would rather be associated with the people of God, who were Egypt's slaves, was because he was looking to the reward. But what reward? Well, surely no reward would be better than a life of royalty, right? What could be better than all the riches of Egypt, who was the world's superpower at the time? Well, the reward, as the preacher phrases it, is future membership in the city of God. Now, that's what Abraham was looking forward to as well, according to verse 10. That's why Abraham believed God. He was looking forward to God's future future membership in God's eternal kingdom. And that's what Moses was looking forward to as well. And there's only one way to get there, the preacher says. And that's by belonging to Christ. But look at the way the preacher phrases it in verse 26. It doesn't say belonging to Christ. He calls it the reproach of Christ. The reproach, the insult, the revilement of Christ. That's what he's saying Moses chose over the riches of Egypt. But what he means is that if you're connected to Jesus, well, then you'll also be connected to all the reproach, the insults, the revilement from the world that comes along with being connected to Jesus. That's what living by faith involves. You're either of Christ or you're of the world. And if you're of Christ, then you get all that the world has to throw at you. And so we have to stop at this moment and I think ask the question, am I living that way? Am I living as Moses did? Am I choosing the reproach of Christ over the riches of this world? If other people looked at my life, is that how they would describe it? Is that what they would see? Now, you might also be asking at this point, how can the preacher speak of Moses looking to Jesus? Jesus, he's not explicitly mentioned by name in the Old Testament. There's no Jesus in the Old Testament, right? Well, the preacher's point is that Jesus is the full revelation of God's word. He is the word of God made flesh. So Moses might not have had exactly the image of Jesus in his mind when he heard these promises, but he knew and believed it was God who was speaking to him, and he trusted the word of God. In that sense, he was trusting in Christ, the full revelation of God. Do you see? Moses was, he trusted in God's word, he kept trusting it, and that way he was trusting in Christ. So Moses did this. He continued to trust God and his word through all the challenges that he went through. In dealing with Pharaoh, in dealing with the people of Israel getting upset at him for not doing what they wanted. And then he leads them out of Egypt to the Red Sea, and they get stuck up against the Red Sea. Now imagine being in that position, of Pharaoh's army bearing down on you. But he didn't throw in the towel. Moses didn't throw in the towel. He didn't take a shortcut when he was faced with challenges and obstacles. He kept living by faith. And that is the big thing the preacher's saying, particularly in chapter 11. This is how people in the past lived by faith, by trusting God and his word through thick and thin. So, what about then in the present? Okay, how are people of faith to live today? How are you and I to live now? The preacher lays this out for us in chapter 12, those first two verses. Let me read them to you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What's the preacher's big point here? It's keep living by faith in the present. And it's not just something that people in the past did. It's what we're to continue doing in the here and now. And so in these two verses, the preacher gives a number of reasons to motivate us to keep doing that, to motivate us to live that way. He's a bit like the coach giving a pep talk to his team right in the middle of the big game. Keep at it, he's saying. Keep living by faith in the here and now, in the present. And here are the reasons why. So number one, well, if they can do it, then so can you and so can I. Okay, first reason. Now, there's a reason that the preacher gives so many examples of people who have lived by faith in the past. Okay, the reason is to motivate you and I to show us that it can be done. These people lived through all sorts of difficulties, that each one had faith that God exists and that he rewards those who trust in him. And so if all those people, through all that history, strive to live in that way, in response to God's actions, in response to his word, well, if they can do it, so can you and I. Now, the basketball team in this town, the Perth Wildcats, they are known for holding a pretty incredible sports record. And that record is that they have one of the longest consecutive playoff streaks in modern sports. As it stands at this moment, they've been to the finals 33 consecutive times. So if you're counting, that's every year since 1987, they've reached the playoffs in the NBL. Now that's as long as some of us have been alive, longer than some of us have been alive. So I don't know about you, but if I'm a player on that team right now, well then I'm going to try to do all I can to continue that streak. I want it to keep going. I'm going to hit the practice court early. I'm going to lay aside junk food and that late night binging or anything else that's likely to slow me down. I'm going to have a singular focus as I seek to continue doing what the people before me were doing. If they could do it, then surely so can I. Now, this is what the preacher's getting at when he says there's a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, there's a heap of people who have already lived by faith. There's a heap of people in the past that have witnessed God's existence and his promises, his word, and they've willingly put their faith in him and his word. Now, Sam Chan, who's a Sydney evangelist and author, he makes this point that you're much more likely to believe and act on something if you're surrounded by many people who believe and act the same. So one of the examples he uses to make this point is, he says, if you were in a room, imagine you're in a room with 100 people And the question is asked, for example, who believes in aliens? Okay, now imagine you're in that room and only one person, someone else, puts up their hand. Now you rightly think, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. But imagine the same room again, you're in there with 100 people, the same question is asked, who believes in aliens? But this time, everyone except you puts up their hand. Well, now you're thinking, maybe there's more to this than I thought. Now the point, of course, is that when you're surrounded by people who believe the same thing, who act the same, you're much more likely to continue to believe that thing and continue to believe that thing. And that's one of the things the preacher's saying here. You and I, as believers in Christ, are surrounded by other people throughout time and space who have believed the same thing and lived that out. So that doesn't just mean that if they can do it, we can do it. But it also means that you're not alone as you do it. You're a bit like the marathon runner whose supporters, including those who have already run ahead of them, are cheering you on towards the finish line. They're giving you that little bit of extra motivation to push towards the end, to push through the pain, the difficulty, the hardship to reach that end point. Now that's the benefit we have if we're a part of the eternal community of faith. But this also leads us to a second conclusion, a second motivation. And the preacher's call is not just about keeping our mind on the legacy of the past. It's not just about remembering what's happened before, but it's also about looking to the future, looking forward to the future. And so this is our second motivation, but our third main point overall. Now, living by faith in the future. Now, there's one key thing to focus on when you live by faith, the preacher says. He encourages us to remember what's happened in the past, to know we're not alone. But that doesn't mean then that we should keep our eyes on what's behind us. As we all know, if we're moving forward but looking behind us all the time, well, you're likely only to trip yourself up. No, what's important is to continue looking ahead, to keep looking ahead to the finish line. So the question then is, what's there? What's at the finish line? Well, it's not so much a what, but a who. Let me read to you again that from the end of verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So it's Jesus himself that we're to keep our eyes on, keep our focus on as we seek to live by faith each day. Now why is he there at the finish line? Well, the preacher makes it pretty clear in verse 2. Jesus ran the race, the one that we're now running by faith. He ran that ahead of us. He is the definitive trailblazer when it comes to trusting and obeying God. So he's already at the end. He's at the finish line. I know we're really plugging this running metaphor today, aren't we? As the preacher makes clear, Jesus is seated right now at the right hand of God. That's the finish line in God's kingdom. He has shown us the greatest example of what it means to live by faith. In the way he willingly came to die for us, in the way he came to endure the cross, or all the suffering that came along with that, or where all the fury of God's holy wrath, the wrath that you and I deserve for what we've done, where that was instead poured over him. He acted as our priestly sacrifice to make it possible for defiled sinners like you and I to instead be declared right in God's sight. And that's the trail that Jesus blazed, and no trail shines brighter than his. So if we want to live by faith each day, well, then there's nothing more important for us to do than to keep our eyes fixed on him. Sure, to follow his example in the way that he lived, but also to rely on him as the source of our faith. See, without Jesus, there is no faith to begin with. And no one in the past would have had faith, no one in the present would have faith, and no one in the future would have faith. That's why he's called the founder of the faith. Without him, there's no way any of us could endure through life, through the Christian life. And without him, there's nothing to look forward to either. He's the perfecter, the finisher of it, of our faith. Not just the founder, he's the finisher of it. And that means he's the one who can carry us day by day throughout all of life to reach that finish line. He's not just the supporter on the sidelines. He's our beating heart. He's the reason we can move towards the finish in the first place and push through any adversity along the way. That's why Jesus is the key to making it through the Christian life. As soon as we take our eyes off of him, as soon as we stop relying on him, well, that's when we get into trouble. That's when we slow down, as Scott said before. When our eyes are focused perhaps on our next career goal, or maybe on the lives of our children, or on the latest round of political news, or this new relationship that I'm going to invest all my energy into, or when I rely on myself to do what's right. Well, all those things, things like that and many more, those are the things that can cause us to lose sight of Jesus. So, what can you do today to keep your eyes focused on him? How might you more fully rely on Jesus today? What might you need to lay aside? What might be distracting you from the goal of living faithfully? What sin is tripping you up as you run to the finish line? Now, I'm not a fan of running for running's sake. Some people just like to run for the fun of it. I'm not one of those people. But the times that I have run, I've always found that the worst part of the race is the part just before you can see the finish line. Thankfully, though, that worst part of the race is always followed by the best part of the race, which is the part when you can see the finish line. Now, that's the best part of the race, I reckon, because when you see the end, when you lay eyes on the prize, so to speak, well, that's when you get that little extra boost of energy. You know the end is in sight, and even though your body might be tired and struggling, even though physically that can be the most demanding part of the race, well, knowing the end is not far and in sight enables you to endure through the difficulty to reach that end. Brothers and sisters, this is the preacher's point. If you are living by faith now, then that is where you are. You're in view of the finish line. You're in view of the reward that God has promised his people, membership in his eternal kingdom. So, as we finish up, will you endure as you run the race of faith that's been set before you? Will you continue to believe God and his promises, most fully revealed in the Lord Jesus? Will you remember the many who've gone before you living lives of faith, who now surround you as you do the same? Will you lay aside those distractions, those heavy weights that seek to turn your eyes away from Christ? Will you endure through the hardships that come from bearing the reproach of Christ? And while you do that, will you keep your eyes firmly set on Jesus? Brothers and sisters, let's continue to endure by faith each and every day and live as we're told here in this passage. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we hear your encouragement today. The encouragement to continue living and enduring through faith. As we well know, our life has many challenges, particularly if we seek to follow Jesus. So, Father, please continue to empower us through faith in Christ to live each day trusting in you and your word. Help us to lay aside the things that slow us down, the things that trip us up. Help us to cast off our sin, and we so need your help to do that. Strengthen us as we seek to keep our eyes on Jesus at the finish line. Father, for those here or tuning in today who don't have faith in you and your word, would you open their eyes? Would you bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus so that they too might live lives of faith and share in the joy of looking forward to membership in your eternal kingdom? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.